And this morning we read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. And if you would now listen to the Lord's word. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Amen. Please be seated, friends. Again, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your kindness to us and pray that you would meet with us as your word is opened. Help this preacher to be faithful. And I pray that you would help your people to be faithful. We have brought praises to you, Father. We have confessed truth. We have made our prayers. And now we would hear from you. Bless us, we pray. Give us hearts that are tender towards you and towards your word. And bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Some years back, there was an attack on the truthfulness of Scripture, an attack on its integrity, and therefore an attack on the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. I offer you these two examples to demonstrate this. Two scientists came out, and this is probably well over 10 years ago. Two scientists reported that weather conditions on the Sea of Galilee were of such a kind that when Jesus walked on water, he very well may have been walking on a block of ice which was hidden by the waves, which, and this was a true story, this is what was reported, which, if this is true, it makes Jesus not a miracle worker, it makes him an illusionist like David Copperfield. And so for all these years, the biblical writers and all who believed that Jesus actually walked on water have been misled as to his power. Imagine that, Jesus just standing there, walking on a chunk of ice, giving the appearance that he's walking on water. The second one was an ancient account somewhere from the 2nd or 3rd century called the Gospel of Judas. Again, I've alluded to this before, but the Gospel of Judas, an ancient account allegedly of Judas Iscariot claiming that Jesus actually instructed Judas the real gospel message, and all the other 11 disciples got it wrong. Judas alone had it right. And in that account, which is, I think, 16 chapters long, Jesus had requested Judas to betray him so that Jesus could shed his earthly body. Now this, if you recall your Bible reading, this squarely goes against what the New Testament teaches us, that for 30 pieces of silver, Judas would betray the Lord Jesus. This ancient document alleges that Judas did Jesus a favor by betraying him. Again, if true, Jesus Christ is a liar and he is no savior of sinners. These lies that were spread long ago still hurt people. They undermine the faith, they cast doubts in our minds, and undermine our trust in the truthfulness of the Scriptures. We have these attacks on the Word of God all the time. Paul would give this assurance in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. I'm not worried when I hear these accounts come up. You shouldn't be worried either when you hear these kinds of things come up. And we should not be ignorant of the devil's schemes. What comes to mind, again, is the devil saying to Eve, has God really said? Has he really said? I bring up these illustrations to make a simple point, and that is this, that there is a war that is raging. Outside of this church, there is a war that is raging even inside this church. Has God really said? Has he really said? And while you went to work this week, and while you were in the grocery store, and while you were enjoying some quiet time with your family, hell was burning. Hell is burning and people are suffering. We are at war. And it is no time for the saints, for us as the Lord's people, to be indifferent, to be complacent, and to be prayerless. To be prayerless. We don't pray as we ought. As we said last week, there are a number of reasons why we don't pray. Perhaps because we don't see the urgency of the battle that is raging. I wonder how our prayer lives would change if even for a split second the Lord caused our eyes to be open to what's going on around us spiritually. My guess is we would all fall down like dead people on the floor, and we would have one simple prayer, God help us. Maybe we don't see the urgency. We are easily discouraged, I think, because we think prayer is more difficult than it really is. Think about it, friends. Think about your children and you teach them to pray. Have you ever heard the prayers of a child? God, thank you for our food. God, help my mom and dad. Right? Simple prayers. God hears. He hears the simple prayers. Maybe another reason, again, is we're encumbered with unbiblical traditions and superstitions. Or maybe we've bought the lie of our age that prayer is useless. Why bother? Our King and our Captain wants you, he wants me, to be a praying people. So much so that he deconstructs what the disciples have seen regarding prayer. They have seen it as a tool to manipulate people. They have seen prayer used as a means to gather praise for themselves and to gather favors, worldly goods. They have seen God approached like he's a giant vending machine, and the more change you pump into him, the more words you fill up your prayers with, you're able to secure God's favor. My friends, it's not about how many words. Please remember this. The goal in all of this, the Lord's goal in all of this, is that we should become a praying people. Anything that keeps us from being a praying people, anything that keeps us from being a praying people needs to be addressed. And those obstacles need to be removed. Because prayer is that vitally important. It's not about how many words, and therefore it's not about the length of your prayers. It is not about the eloquence of the words. Let me remind you, Paul was not an eloquent speaker. Just understand that. He wrote, by God's Spirit, he wrote most of the New Testament, but he was not an eloquent speaker. Apollos, he was an eloquent speaker. Peter, at least Paul knew his Greek. Scholars tell us that Peter was an awful, awful grammarian. He didn't even write good Greek. And Peter's coining his own words, for crying out loud. But I want you to recognize something. If you think, well, I don't have a master's degree, I don't have the education, I don't have the books, I'm a mother, I'm a simple tradesman, what do I know about prayer? If you know the Lord, if you know Jesus Christ, if you can think a thought, right? Because God doesn't even need audible voices to to hear prayer. Look at Hannah's prayer. You can pray. We need to pray. It's not about length or eloquence or who sees you or who doesn't see you. For the most important thing is that God himself sees what is done in secret. And Jesus has encouraged us to pray to him, to pray thoughtfully, to pray meaningfully, to pray simply. And because some think that prayer is useless, keep this in mind, that the Lord has ordained that our prayers count for something. The past few weeks, I've reminded you of this continually, of how Paul would say, you need to pray for me. You see, he's not putting confidence in his outlines. He's not putting confidence in his studies, but rather in the fact that God is the one who hears prayer. The church goes forward. The gospel advances on the prayers of God's people. That's how God ordained it to work, so that when we're engaged in this battle through prayer, God advances the kingdom of God. That's why you should be praying. He's ordained that our prayers count for something. He has ordained that his kingdom is to advance on the prayers of his people. Therefore, prayer is terribly important. And so Jesus Christ instructs us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Listen for this rocket science. He instructs us how to pray so that we will pray. So the goal of this series of sermons now is so that you go home and you go, oh, this is how it's done. We're trying to remove the shackles, and we're trying to instruct so that we become a more praying people. Whether you come Wednesday night, which is always a wonderful time, or you don't, that our congregation, as a people, we would not be consumers simply taking, but that we would be those who give. And you say, but Pastor, how am I supposed to give? Pray. You hear that? You hear that? The fact that someone says, well, how am I supposed to give, means they still think that prayer is useless. You hear me? How am I supposed to give? I don't have any more money to give. How am I supposed to give? I'm not a good teacher. I can't wield a hammer. What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to pray. You hear me? Pray. That's how you participate as well in the ministry of the gospel. By getting on your knees or sitting in your chair and crying out to the Lord on our behalf. So Jesus would take us then into this prayer, and he says this, beginning in verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We are to pray. It's a command. I'm stating the obvious, but perhaps we don't understand the obvious, that when God says pray, when God gives a command, it is not a, well, maybe, response he's looking for. But do it, to pray. Prayer is important. Sometimes we like our Christianity light. And I do think that we're pushing against the culture at this point. Because many people, and we've heard really excellent Sunday school lessons about this thing, about the importance of the whole body of Christ. But what is the push in our day? Give me Christianity light. Give me 7 minutes with God. That's all I want. That's all I want. Not enough to make me change my life, just enough to keep my conscience clear. I go to church so that I don't feel guilty the rest of the week. But that's not what the Lord wants. He wants all of you. He wants you all the time. And so the mindset that says, I want all of the benefits but less of the hassle, we've got to remove that from our thinking. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? That's not rhetorical. Are you a Christian? That might be our problem. Are you a Christian? Yes. Thank you. Yeah. If you're a Christian, friend, pray. 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 Set aside time to be purposeful in prayer. Set the time aside. Turn off the television. Get away from Facebook. Get away from the radio. Go into the privacy of your home if you have a place to go. If you're sitting in the car and you have just a moment's quiet, pray. We need this. The elements to our prayer are given to us by the Lord then, and he says, pray then in this way. Now we can, and the church has historically prayed the Lord's Prayer. In fact, I would venture to guess that the Lord's Prayer is one of those most memorable portions of the Lord's Scripture, in league with Psalm 23 and also John 3:16. We can and we should pray the Lord's Prayer. Again, Jesus is saying, pray then in this way. We must be careful, as I warned us earlier, that we don't just simply pray empty, formal prayers, because we're not tricking God when we mouth words and our hearts are thinking about the latest game on television. He wants us to pray from our hearts. Anytime we go through the motions, but our heart and our heads are checked out, we are guilty of mere formalism. We read this in Joel, rend your heart and not your garments. People can rip their clothes and say, look how sad I am. But really, what does the Lord want from us, friends? It's true in worship, right? We come into worship and we put on our best jeans, our best shirts, our best suits. We come in and we're absent from the worship service. You know that's displeasing to the Lord because he wants us present while we're present. And it's a struggle, and this is why we pray the way we do. Lord, help us. We're weak because we're tempted to be somewhere else. It's like this in prayer, and it's like this when we say the Lord's Prayer. We need to pray from the heart. We need to pray from the mind. So while we pray, and while we pray the Lord's Prayer, we should be careful that we not treat it and the object of our prayer in a meaningless fashion, as though it were some kind of lucky charm or magic spell. But praying the Lord's Prayer, we ought to pray it in a thoughtful manner, with understanding of what we are saying and why. And so it is a prayer that should never be shunned, or we say, nah, there is a place for praying the Lord's Prayer. But more than just giving us a prayer to be prayed, Jesus has given us a model by which to pray. It is a model by which to pray and to fashion our prayers after. This is why we said last week, I hope you will be faithful to come. Because the goal in this is, as we go through the various petitions through this prayer, is to help us understand how we are to pray. What kinds of things? Why did Jesus say, give us today our daily bread? I mean, what does that mean? What does it mean? Hallowed be thy name, or thy kingdom come, or forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does this all mean? And how is this supposed to inform praying? And if it is to inform praying, how does it inform my praying before the Lord? And why should it inform my praying before the Lord? Again, so that you'll pray. It's that important. We're told in Luke 11:1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And here in Matthew 6, verse 9, he says, well, in verse 8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. So again, in contrast to the abuses of prayer and their not knowing what is right, Jesus sets about to say, this is the right way. This is what you should be thinking. This is what prayer looks like. So here he gives us direction as to what our prayers ought to contain, the kind of things we should be praying. There are three parts: the preface, which we cover today, the petitions, which are six: hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. And then there's a conclusion: for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So the Lord, in giving us this model of prayer, does not only deconstruct prayer, removing from us false suppositions and obstacles which hinder and hurt our prayers, he constructs and instructs us how we ought to pray so that we do pray. Very important. And it falls upon the pastor and the elders to pray with the people. It falls upon fathers and mothers to pray with their children. And the Lord says, do this. We ask when we baptize our children that parents pray with and for them and teach them the doctrines of our most holy faith, and that you set before your children godly examples. Fathers should do it. Mothers should encourage it. Mothers should do it when fathers aren't able to do it. Mothers should encourage fathers, and fathers should lead their wives. Husbands, rather, should lead their wives in these things. Again, the prayer, simple and short and to the Lord, and we engage in the battle before the Lord. Again, that important. When? After dinner? Before dinner? Before school? After school? In the car? Before bedtime? Whenever praying in substance? Whenever praying, praying in substance, Lord, hear us. And bringing our requests to the Lord. With this in mind, Jesus begins by saying, pray to your heavenly Father, our Father who is in heaven. Notice here, it's the preface of the Lord's Prayer, and it is like an address on an envelope. We direct our prayers to a specific being, to our Father who is in heaven. So many people throw up prayers to who knows who or whom. Occasionally, you will hear people sing of the benefits of prayer, and I've heard this before. Why pray? Well, prayer is really a great thing to reduce stress. Prayer helps us to sleep better at night. Prayer helps people live longer because they reduce their stress. Or prayer is a good thing to do. You can make your needs known to other people, you see? There's always that concern that during prayer meetings, I've heard this, and have had to guard against this somewhat in the past, that we don't want our prayer times to become gossip sessions. Because isn't it convenient to share a juicy tidbit and then say, please pray for them? Right? That's not why we pray. That's not what we're doing here. Back in the 80s, I took a class, an astronomy class, right? We're studying the stars, the universe, and all these sorts of things. Astronomy, not astrology. And the professor brought to our attention that our government had given tens of thousands of dollars to send radio signals out into the universe to communicate with potential people. And he actually showed us a printout of what they're sending, and it looked like a little stick man waving kind of thing. We just want them to know that our planet is a bunch of friendly people. And so they're scattering the universe, covering the universe with radio signals of happy stick men, hoping that, I guess, saucers don't come down and annihilate us with their laser beams. I think that's the way some people pray. I'm going to pray hoping someone out there will actually hear what I'm saying. And so I throw up these kind of generic prayers to space, hoping someone will hear me. That's not at all, notice, that's not at all what we're doing. That's not at all what we're doing. Again, dealing with that question doesn't matter. Prayers for Christians. What a blessing We don't merely hope that our prayers will hit someone out in the universe, but we address them to our Father who is in heaven. Notice what Jesus says. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. It is the Lord's Father, and it is our Father, but Father in a different sense. Jesus calls God Father, as we are instructed here to do as well, but in a different sense and for a different reason than we do. If you look over to John chapter 17, we hear the Lord's words in his high priestly prayer. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus calls God Father and himself a Son because of the role, his role in the Trinity. The Bible teaches, and we believe rightly, that there is only one living and true God. This might seem like a fine point of theology, but let me tell you why this is important. Because in our world, talk about God is very acceptable. You hear me? Talk about God is very acceptable. When they can stand up at the Grammy Awards and thank God and everyone applauds them, you know that the name God, the word God, is very acceptable. You start saying the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to get a different response. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Godhead. God is one. There is not two gods. There are not three gods. There is one God, and he has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are told rightly in our standards that these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So if they are the same, how come we speak about the Son? We speak about the Son and the Spirit because they have taken on different roles within the Godhead. Jesus Christ has taken the subservient role as a Son unto the Father. You can read this again in John 17. You can read it in Philippians 2. You and I, on the other hand, call God Father not because we are divine. Again, this is another mindset that is coming out. You ask about vision. You ask about what our purpose is. I think sometimes we live to exist, or we live and exist as a church, maybe to show the difference between what the world is saying and what the scriptures actually teach. As I was doing the background reading on the Gospel of Judas, according to the quote-unquote Gospel of Judas, which is no gospel at all, you're supposed to look for the divine within. Sounds like something you would hear on television on the afternoons. Look for the divine within. And so we have people walking around saying, I'm a little God. I am a little Christ. I have the power to create with my words and create my reality. What kind of rubbish is this? Smells like, sounds like the same rubbish that took place in the Garden of Eden. Doesn't it? So when we say that you're a son or a daughter of God, we are not saying that you're a son or a daughter of God in the sense that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. You're a creature. I'm a creature. We're not gods. We don't have divinity, right? You understand that? We're creatures. We're fallen. We need the grace of God. The reason Jesus teaches us that we can call God our Father is because we have been adopted into the body of Christ. This is why I said a little bit back that prayer is for Christians. It is a unique privilege, a tremendous blessing, and it does not belong to any other outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot. You might be Jewish, but if you do not recognize Jesus Christ, you don't have the Father's ear. You might say, well, I worship Allah. I say, so what? You're wrong. You don't have the ear of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because you've rejected the promised seed, Jesus Christ. But all who are in Jesus Christ, they, according to the scriptures, they are sons. They can call upon God, saying, Abba, Father. You were one time alienated from God because of your sin. You were outside of Him. You were without Him. You were alone. You were an orphan, wandering about, lost in your sins, stuck in your misery, and without hope. You were a child of wrath, a son of disobedience. And then someone came along and spoke to you of Jesus Christ. Notice here, that's what all this is predicated upon. Notice the address. Pray then in this way, Our Father. And because of Jesus Christ removing your sin, you now have access to the Father, and you come before His throne of grace. You heard the news, and you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were saved. He calls you, one and all, to believe upon Him. He calls you and says, do you want access to my throne of grace? Then look to my Son, who removes the debt of sin against you, who brings peace between the sinner and his God, so that now he can be a child. You want that? That's what we're talking about. So it's not just a prayer that we say and anyone can just say and they're guaranteed access. But it's a prayer for children. It's a prayer for God's children. This is what Jesus Christ has done for me and all of His people. He has made those who look to Him in faith, who look to Him to be their righteousness, payment for their sin, He has made them right, and being made right, we are adopted into this family, and we have the right to call upon Him because we are sons of the living God. So because of Jesus Christ, friends, because of Jesus Christ, you and I can call God Father, and no one else, and no one else. It concerns me. It concerns me the things that we hear, even in mainline churches. It concerns me because we find Jesus Christ being pushed aside, and we have the name God being used as though everyone just comes. Now, does He invite all? Does He urge all men everywhere to repent and to believe and be saved? He most certainly does. Does God turn away the black man? No. Some of the greatest saints in the history of the church have been black men. Does He turn away the Chinaman? No. We hear daily about the Muslim who repents and looks to Jesus Christ. Does He say, you are a Muslim, don't bother applying? No. What about the homosexual, the murderer? Does He say, don't bother, you're too sinful? No. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, come. And coming, we have an ear with God. But He does say this, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. And Jesus would later say in John's gospel, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can call God
our Father. Only through Jesus Christ. I don't care what religion's out there. I don't care what they say about God. What do they say about Jesus Christ? Because if you know Jesus Christ, then you'll know the Father. And nobody can say Jesus Christ is Lord apart from the Spirit of God. And so if they do not recognize Jesus Christ as the incarnate God, they are without hope. Period. I don't care how sincere they are. I don't care about how nice they are, because sincerity and niceties are not what secures a place before a holy God. Only, hear me, only Jesus Christ can secure that place. Come in faith, believing that Christ died for you, and you will be saved. Then you too may call upon God as Father. The title Father carries all sorts of implications with it. As we've said, our prayers are not hurling through space, hopefully to stick to somebody, but they are received again because of Christ Jesus' work. They are received by our Father. We are taught to pray this way and to address the Lord in this manner to encourage us to come to Him in faith, readily, full of hope that He loves us and will do what is absolutely best for us. In our messed up days, the term Father is easily misunderstood, if not intellectually, certainly emotionally. The term Father implies a nearness, an accessibility. Nobody calls someone Father unless they are part of the family. I'll never forget my friend David Koska, whose father had died of cancer. And he would come running across the street, always at dinner time. And the front door would be open, the screen door would be closed. He was short of stature, standing on his toes, pressing his face up against the screen on our door, saying, "Hello? Hello?" And all seven children sitting around the dinner table, with Dad at one end and Mom at the other. He had no one to call Father. I had access to a Father. He didn't. I got to sit around the table and eat. He didn't. The Lord is accessible to us. The fact that He is called Father is not only about His nearness and His accessibility, but also, friends, His tenderness. He cares about His children. Many seem increasingly so are accustomed to parents who are disinterested in their lives. But listen to the psalmist in Psalm 68. He says, "But the Lord is a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. He makes a home for the lonely, and He leads out the prisoners into their prosperity. When you pray, you come as a child, knowing that the Lord God, He is a father. He is kind. He is gentle. He is caring. When you are tempted to not pray because you say to yourself, or Satan whispers in your ear, 'What does it matter? How is this really going to help? Nobody's going to listen to me.' Banish that thought immediately and go back to these words, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" You understand what a father means? Don't let the reality of the experience that you have determine for you the truth of Scripture. Rather, let the truth of Scripture inform you as to what a father really is and should be. Call to Him. He is near to us. He is accessible, and He is tender. And the things that gnaw on you and that are weighing heavy on your hearts today, He cares about those things. Run to Him as a father should, or as a child should run to his father. That's the way the Lord wants us to do it. He is a father, but He is also a father who is in heaven. Again, very important. He treats the Lord's nearness but he also treats his transcendence. Our Father who is in heaven. How important it is that we do not come to the Lord in a silly or flippant manner. Raising our children, I always said, do not be silly when you pray. Right? We try to be cute and we try to accommodate God to the world around us. I'm convinced it's one of the greatest disservices you can ever do to your children is teach them that God is a big grandpa-like figure with a scratchy beard and a pot belly just waiting to hand out candy. What a disservice to our children to have them think that God is someone you can be flippant with. He is a father, that is true. But he's a heavenly father. And so we ought not to come to him as though he is a lightweight. He is the transcendent God. So we hold to these two truths. And we look at the fact that he is transcendent, he is majestic, and he is sovereign. First, his transcendence. It's a concept we have lost sight of in our culture. And we forget who God is. You remember the sermon, or the law that was given on Mount Sinai? Do you remember that? And how did the people respond? With fear and trembling. Have you ever stopped to consider that the Old Testament, given with types and shadows, was preparing the people of Israel in shadows, in prefigurements of who the living God is? And so we see these things. We see smoke. We hear the sound of the trumpet blast. We see lightning. The earth is trembling. And the people are scared, witless. You speak to him, Moses. Don't let us come near. We'll die. And the writer of Hebrews says, you've not come to a mountain now that can be touched. The comparison is this. What you saw then, what they saw, what they witnessed, what scared them, is even greater than they could even have handled at that point. He's transcendent. He's big, much bigger than we give him credit, and we always want to bring him down to our level. And so that's why we see people with their blasphemous words and cutesy pie prayers and television shows mocking the living God. Who does that? I mean, really, that's crazy. That's crazy. We are speaking to a God, our Father who is in heaven. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40 to get an idea again of the magnificence of our God. Isaiah 40, 12 through 17. Speaking of the greatness of God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. And Solomon would confess in 2 Chronicles 6:18, will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. Beloved, he is a Father who was far above us. He comes near because of his gracious condescension to us. He is transcendent. He is majestic. Along with his transcendency, we understand and are to understand that as a Father in heaven, He is majestic. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. He is a majestic God. And third, He is a sovereign God. He is able to act. Our Father who is in heaven, the God we should come before with fear and rejoicing, He alone is the sovereign God. He makes the sun to rise and He causes it to set. He commands the wind and He hurls the lightning bolt. That's our God. I remember the hurricane season in Florida. I think it was 2005, and a hurricane was due to strike Kingston, Jamaica, like a bowling ball getting ready to make a strike. The Prime Minister called for the people to pray. Pray, he said. Pray that God would be merciful to us. And that storm came right up to the island and then took a sharp left turn and missed Jamaica altogether. He commands these things. People laugh at me. They think I'm a nut. But I say, God controls the weather. He sends the rain, or He withholds the rain. He sends the lightning where to strike. He causes the snow to fall on those mountains because he's being considerate of the cattle in July. This is our God. He is our Father who is in heaven. Paul would break out, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven. See who you're praying to? Still think your problems are so much bigger than what God can handle? Still think this culture is so lost that even God Himself couldn't help it? Ridiculous. You hear those kinds of things? It's blasphemy. Approach your God through Jesus Christ. Approach Him in prayer. A Father who cares for us and a Father who is able to answer those prayers. He is near, He is tender, and He cares for you, friends. This is what should guide our attitudes as we approach prayer. This address keeps us mindful of who we are approaching. And you will be heard for Christ's sake. And our prayers will be effective because of Jesus Christ. Will you remain a people of prayerlessness, or will you be a people being set free who will now pray more and more? I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just a guy whose the glass is half empty. I think things are getting worse spiritually in this country. Maybe it's because we have access to the internet. Maybe it's because everyone's tweeting how they feel about things anymore. I don't know. But I know this. The Lord has given us an opportunity to call upon Him. He hears us. We ought to be taking advantage of this wonderful, unique privilege given to us. Pray to the Lord. And I would encourage you, do not become faint-hearted. And if all you can do is grunt, then grunt to our Father in heaven. Take it to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for being a God who does hear us, for being our Father and our Father who is in heaven, the God who is transcendent and majestic and sovereign over all things, and yet the God who is our Father because of Christ Jesus. Thank you for your love for us, and thank you for hearing us when we pray. Lord, would you please help us? Help us not to be intimidated by this world. Help us not to believe the lies of the age, but help us with the simplicity and childlike faith to come to you and make these needs known to you. We know that you care for us, and we pray that we will trust you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.